Glory to God. Well, praise the Lord. We're looking at Revelation, at the mystery revealed, hidden truth, opened up to us by the Holy Spirit. We're actually looking in Ephesians, but we've got, if you remember, looking at this subject, we're looking at the kingdom of God revealed to us in the parables. That is to say, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. Now, the disciples were with, Jesus was with the disciples, praise God, and we know through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, by his Spirit, he now dwells within, praise God. So just as he revealed to them, he explained and opened to them what he was saying through the parable, so now he does that, praise God, by his Spirit within us. Mm. We are now having our eyes opened,
yes.
Praise God. To what the Lord is saying, mysteries of the kingdom. A mystery is a hidden truth, praise God, and it takes the Holy Spirit to open. But you see, there's also, and here's the problem, or the answer, both ways, depending which way you look at it, depending on how we respond, we also have a responsibility. God doesn't just shout it down out of heaven, he doesn't just pour it out. Anyway, the key from our point of view is separation, is consecration. So whatever we're dealing with, the first work, and we may emphasize this evening, and certainly in this part of the teaching, the first work of the cross is always separation.
Yeah.
You know, the answer to, am I one of the five wise virgins? Am I going to get that oil of anointing? Am I going to be part of the greater works? Does this include me? How do I meet the conditions? Am I going to be part of this? You know, is it the oil of anointing, or is it the oil of preparation? Do I know I'm going to be part of it? Well, dear friends, have you been separated to it? Is there a consecration on your life? Is there a separation on our life, that we are separated unto that and away from the world? Is there that pilgrim that we're consecrated to God and separated away from sin and the world? If we're experiencing that, then, you know, don't let the devil rob. We heard that in prophecy this evening. You know, don't let's get all depressed and downcast because the enemy's attacking. Where is our heart in this? Have we heard from God? Are we aware that there is a, that we're, you see, because if there is, then we've been called to it. God has called us to it. How do we know? Because we're separated to it. Yeah. Because it matters. You know, if we fail, if we miss it, doesn't it bother us? Doesn't it upset us? Don't we think, oh Lord, I've failed you, forgive me. Isn't there a process whereby we, you know, praise God, we rest in his grace, his love and mercy and the blood of Jesus and all of that. But it hurts us. We hate sin like God hates it. You know, and there's a work involved. But these are all great signs that God has called us to it. And he's opening our eyes to the mysteries of the kingdom. And one of the greatest mysteries, now there's several great mysteries here. We're looking at this, and so kind of, in a sense, it was a challenge, because I'm thinking, we all know this. All these things that we're going to look at, they're so basic, we've learned them from the day we got saved. So in a sense, it's difficult, but really, friends, they are mysteries, they are hidden truths, truths that are being quickened, truths that are being revealed to us, our minds being illumined. And we kind of, let's hope that familiarity, we're so familiar with them, we're not taking them for granted. But if we look at it, we'll see, praise God, and this is grounds for rejoicing, that God is revealing, he's showing, he's working these things in our lives. And the devil is a liar. The very fact that he's attacking us proves that God is working these things in our lives.
That's right, amen.
And this is, that in itself is something to praise God about.
That's right.
And there's a number of mysteries that I want to look at here. First of all, and the things that we're going to look at, first of all, is that there's nothing you and I can do to bear fruit. or to produce the fruit, should I say. We bear the fruit, but nothing, no effort, no theological effort, no intellectual effort, no religious effort. There is nothing you and I can do. There is no effort in any comers, aren't we? Nothing you and I can do that will produce the fruit. Jesus said, except you abide in me, you cannot bear fruit. You can't bear fruit of yourself.
That's right.
In and of ourselves, we're talking about, aren't we? Because there are things that God requires of us. But doing those things in themselves is not what produces the fruit. It's the obedience, it's the life of Christ within. Which we're going to look at in a moment. And the other thing, hopefully, that I'm going to be looking at, by God's grace, it's going to be the Spirit, obviously, opening our eyes to this, is that, and here's the mystery, and not all see it, he that endures to the end shall be saved.
Yeah.
The great mystery of the kingdom is that fruit-bearing requires endurance.
Yeah.
You and I... Now, don't put it off into the future. You and our kingdom for God's glory all our lives.
Amen.
Our entire life is an exercise, if you like, in fruit bearing. That doesn't mean we have to wait 6 months before we start bearing fruit. From the day we get saved, from faith to faith, Paul said, from the initial salvation experience to the fullness of Christ, the catching away, from salvation to salvation, from born again to rapture, is the lifelong experience of bearing fruit.
Yeah.
Now, we might not see it all, the devil will accuse, and it'll all, you know, we go through what we go through. But from the day we get saved to the day we are caught away, God's glory, and it requires patience, long-suffering, endurance.
Amen.
Why? Because we're holy, maybe. Because the Bible says we are. Trust, we are holy. Because we're righteous and faithful. Praise God for that. But the real reason, and that's all part of it, but I'm trying to make an emphasis here, the real reason you and I bear fruit for God's glory is because every seed that God sows in our heart contains God's life within that seed.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's that life that is fruitful. It's that life, that divine life, that produces the fruit in and through us. But what does he require of us? Because many here, you know, Jesus died potentially for the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. But sadly, there's going to be more in hell than there are in heaven. But Jesus died for them potentially as he did for us. What's the difference? And please, okay, yeah, we know the doctrine of election, we'll look at that as well, but that's not the main point. The difference is the condition of our heart.
Yeah.
It's how we receive, how we respond to that word.
Yeah.
It's the word of the kingdom, whether, and we'll, just for clarity, we'll talk about teacher and evangelist, the teaching and the evangelism. So, you know, I know there are many mysteries. But we'll look at this in Mark 4. We'll open this up. Mark 4, verses 26 to 29, which is where we were last time, where we finished. So it's the seed that is being sown in the heart, either by teaching or by evangelism. He said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, should sleep by night and rise by day. The seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. So he sows that seed, and there's nothing you and I can do to hurry it on. That seed is sown in the heart. The fruit is born by itself and it grows. The blade, then the head, you know, the ear, the blade, and then the full grain. And where evangelism fails is because we cannot reap a harvest until that harvest is ready. It's in God's sovereign time. We can sow the seed, but once that seed is sown in the heart, it's God that gives the life. It's God that brings the increase. And until evangelism, until teaching and preaching learns this one, we're just going to end up frustrated, broken-hearted, yet another failure. It's not going to work by man's planning, scheming, and efforts.
That's right.
Evangelism is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Evangelism will bear its fruit when it's sent out by the Holy Spirit and anointed.
Right.
It thinks it is, but look at the fruit of it.
Yes.
No criticism. No criticism. Paul said, how are they going to hear except they be sent? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by that word. But, you know, again, that's a deeper understanding, because a lot of us, like children, we hear, so we speak, and we think we're confessing. But, you know, when children speak, based on what they hear, they don't understand what they're saying, they're just repeating words. And so we've got some growing up to do, haven't we? Just because we hear, we think we're making a confession. We're not, we're just repeating words.
Yes.
However, that's another thing. But what I want to speak about is that timing, is the word will bear fruit because of God's life within that word. We've just read in that parable when all we can do is scatter that seed. The seed is put onto the ground. We don't know the full mysteries of how that seed bears fruit, but it does. Because why? Because it's living.
Yeah.
It's the life of God within that seed that produces that fruit, and it cannot be rushed. Nothing you and I do will hurry it along. When we pray, when we nurture that seed, God gives the fruitful seasons.
Yeah.
We are to have that prayer life. That prayer, you know, is part of the life, part of the process of that, but it doesn't hurry it on. It doesn't hasten it. It doesn't make it happen more quickly. Our prayer, our concern, once we've sown that seed, that's all part of the process. Now, I know these are familiar scriptures and obvious principles, but therein lies the problem. We heard again in prophecy, the carnal mind. We're depressed, we're frustrated, we're anxious, we're all those things, because we're maybe not seeing the things that we want to see. But let's look in Genesis 1, verses 11 and 12. That is our problem. Please don't get me wrong in this. Please don't be angry with me over this. But clever people have a problem with this walk much more than uneducated people. Forgive me for saying that, if I can say that kindly. People with a highly educated and trained intellect, clever people, capacity in their mind to retain knowledge and to know their theology. People who go, you know, very clever people can often, let's put it that way, can often have a great problem with this walk.
Yeah.
Children and the mind of the childlikeness, it's simple faith.
That's right, yeah.
The simple in the sense, you know, I'm labouring a bit here, but you understand what I mean. It's a lot easier because they just believe God. And they're not offended when we look at these basic principles and they're presented to us by the Spirit under that anointing, and they're not offended. Well, everyone knows that. You know, the clever people get, well, what are you talking about that for? That's basic. Give me something deep. Give me the meat of the word. Give me the strong theology and the deep philosophical aspect of theology, and it can become very offensive. And the point is, and what offends people even worse, is that when the clever people go through their trials and the simple people go through their trials, the simple are just walking through their trials with their hands up, praising God and loving the Lord and not trying to understand it, and the clever people are bowed down under the weight of trying to analyse. Now, Lord, what are you saying? You know, I'm going through this trial. and they're trying to get really deep and analytical and philosophical about what they're going through and why. And I know I love you, Lord, and your word in my heart, but Lord, do you see the difference? And we're trying to accomplish, we're trying to struggle by prayer what God has already accomplished through his word. You know, and so let's be simple, friends. Let's just raise our hands and praise the living God that he's got it under complete control, like a child. My daddy's bigger than your daddy, and he's in control. You know, that's what it's about, isn't it? Just trusting the living God that he's in control. He has ordained prayer. He's ordained the kingdom of God.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, come on, friends. He's given the kingdom of God into the hands of his son. He's given our lives into the hands of his son.
That's right.
Now, if we can believe that Jesus is capable and knows and has that wisdom and the power and the authority to establish his kingdom, can he not establish you and I? Is he not in control of something as tiny as our life?
Yeah.
If he's in control of something as big as his kingdom?
Yeah.
Surely that's one of the great mysteries, that we can endure allowing him to be in full control. Life, you see, I love what it says in, I know I haven't forgotten Genesis 1, but in the Gospel of John the first, it says that all things were made through him, and without him nothing. It says without him nothing was made that was made, but without him nothing. Sometimes I like to, it just presents itself, that verse just breaks itself up nicely at that point. In the middle of that verse, those three words, without him nothing. And that's life, that's the universe, that's the world, that's what we live in. Without him nothing. It all comes from him. You know, his life was the light of men. But it's in him. So whatever seed he sows in our heart, let him bring forth the life, the fruit, the gifts, the power that is within that word. It's no good, even with prayer, you know, trying to accomplish by prayer what God hasn't done through his word, it can't work. If we're praying for somebody who's resisting the word, I need to be very careful here. I'm not saying we're wasting our time. But if they're resisting the word, then we change the way we pray. It's not a prayer for that person in the sense you can pray for somebody that's been born. At that point, we're interceding. We're interceding for that individual because they're resisting the word. The word isn't going to do its work. You know, God loves that person. But if there's a hard heart there, our prayers are actually intercession. We're standing in the gap, because that's a serious thing.
That's right.
God's word cannot do its work because that person's heart is hard.
That's right, amen.
Do you know what I mean? So that we're not giving up on that person, no. But we're changing the way we pray.
Yes.
So that in that prayer, then the Spirit accomplishes what God's word, what only God can do. Man cannot do what only God can do. Our prayers cannot prevail if God's word is not doing its work. So if we're aware of that, then we simply change what we're praying about. So we're praying, Lord, you know, whatever it takes, break that, pick up that fallow ground. Whatever it takes in your mercy, prepare that person's heart to receive the word. And we're praying that generally, aren't we, for understanding, for God's word to do that work in our heart. But it's the condition of the heart that makes all the difference.
Yes.
The seed of God's word will only produce that fruit. The harvest will only be produced if the seed is sown in the heart. Because the life, whatever life that God wants, is in that seed. And that's the way he's ordained that fruit will be born.
Yeah.
So how do we know we've sown in our heart? Well, because we're seeing the fruit of it. We're seeing the fruit of it by hearing correctly, because we love the Lord. We want his life in our life. We're receiving the seed of that word. So Genesis 1, verses 11 and 12. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. The earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. God saw that it was good. That's his first, and it's through the word, through the spoken word. God spoke into being. He spoke the created order through his word. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Are we letting God create in our lives by that word, that creative, life-giving word? Are we letting Almighty God bring order to our universe, bring order to our life? Through faith we understand. Don't let's try to understand with the carnal, but by faith. It's by faith we understand. And as we believe God, he then gives us that understanding. And his word, just as he created by his word, he called it forth by his word. So he's calling forth spiritually the new creation by that word. Whatever seed he wants. So if he wants a fruit of faith, he'll sow the seed of faith. If he wants the fruit of love in our lives, he'll sow that seed through his word.
Yeah.
Whatever seed, the overcoming seed, the gift seed, the miracle seed, any fruit that he wants is the word he speaks in our heart. That seed is sown. But it's, dear friends, as we yield, sure, as we pray, you know, have that prayer life, as we commune, let him bring it forth. It's his life.
Yeah.
Bringing it out.
Oh,
and we can't rush it.
No.
We cannot rush this. There are trials that we have to go through. There's a separation. There are conditions to meet. There's a prayer life.
Yeah.
There's wisdom. There's things we got to learn.
Yeah.
You know, there are things we got to learn. It's a great deliverance. I've got a reasonable working knowledge of theology, but I am learning more through, like, the breakings and the trials that I have to go through, where the fruit is being born, where
yeah.
I'm being corrected. I fall flat on my face. I'm having to realise I don't know it simply because it's in my head. I don't know it because I've read it. I only know it because it's in there, in my heart, and I'm obeying.
Amen.
I don't know the word, I'm not obeying. I know about it, I know of it, but I don't know it till I'm obeying it.
Right.
And when am I obeying it? Because in my love for the Lord Jesus Christ, I've surrendered. I've surrendered to the work of the Holy Spirit, and he is bringing forth the fruit of it.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to obey it, because that's when I fall flat on my face.
Yeah.
I've tried to obey. There's nothing I can do to produce the fruit. Except the seed fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it fall into the ground and die, that's when it brings forth fruit. I don't understand it all. I don't know it all. I don't know hardly any of it. All I do know is that fruit is not born by doing, but by dying.
Yeah.
It's in that dying that the fruit comes forth, because it's only the new man in Christ that can bear fruit. The old man has to be crucified.
Amen.
That's how it falls into the ground and dies, and it's the new man, the fruit of the new man in Christ, that God is looking for.
Amen.
Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's how fruit is born. And that's where teaching, that's where evangelism fails, because we're trying to get that, you know, we call it a revival. We're trying to get it, get that work going, trying to get it going. It's the life that lives itself.
Yeah.
And it's only the work, it's only a work that God alone can do. Man can't do it. And so that's why we endure to the end. That's why we endure. You see, one of the other parables, the parable of the mustard seed, is that it begins tiny, almost invisible to the eye, and then it begins to grow, and it goes from being practically invisible to providing food and shelter for all kinds of nature. This gospel of the kingdom will one day be preached over the world.
Amen.
At the moment, it's hidden. We're hidden. That seed is hidden in the ground, and it's producing the fruit that it is, praise God. But it's the worldwide, the universal expansion of the kingdom. When is that going to happen? Revelation 12 and verse 10, when Satan is cast out of heaven. Now salvation through the ends of the earth. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached with the signs following the greater works. We looked at that last time, Romans 15, 19, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. The demonstration of the, and the power of the Spirit, not word only, but the power of the Spirit, the greater works through the overcomer's ministry. That's when the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached. Now, you say, well, you know, you'll misunderstand. Some will say, what arrogance? What about what's happening there now? What's about what's going on there now? I'm not even going to go there. That's between them and God. But Scripture itself makes a difference. The five wise and the five foolish. The five foolish went forth and their lights went out. God is setting the scene. I've got no problem with God is setting the scene.
That's right. Yeah.
Things are being done that are a great blessing, but who am I to say that, good or bad? I'm not even going to touch it. For the overcomer, we are being prepared. The five wise who are taking extra vessel in the oil, extra vessels and that extra oil in there, because we know we've picked it up from God by the Spirit. That what we've got at the moment isn't going to last. So we're preparing. And then at the end, at the worst time in human history, then the overcomers, again, the worldwide body of Christ, is going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. One of the greatest problems we face in Christendom is that this error, we looked at it last time, but equated their denomination with the kingdom. And they think because denominations are worldwide, they think the kingdom is. It isn't. So their denominational doctrine has reached the four corners of the earth. Man's religion is worldwide. That's the very thing that Antichrist is going to, here I am, here I'm your Messiah. Through the denominational doctrines that are worldwide, but the kingdom isn't. Who's preaching the cross? Who's preaching separation? Who's preaching a total walk of faith? Walking in all our needs, met only by the Spirit of the living God. A separation, a holy life. Not just holiness in the, you know, bless their hearts in the Pentecostal sense, but the message of the kingdom, the crucified life. Total walk of faith, total separation, the message of the kingdom, the message of preparation, five wise, five foolish. Who's truly preaching it? Who's living it? We have to look to ourselves as well, friends. I'm not talking about the group down the road. Who am I to mention them for good or bad? How are we receiving this word?
That's right.
What fruit are we bearing to the glory of God? What do we see of the kingdom? And we don't know how much we have received of the kingdom until we've endured to the end.
Glory to God.
Do we? Because there's going to come a word that will offend us. There's going to come a trial that will offend us. We don't know. Peter didn't know. But praise God, Jesus interceding that his faith wouldn't fail. So, let's have a look at that. Because this is the mystery of the kingdom that we don't know till we endure to the end. Because if we don't endure to the end, how can we talk about eternal life? God's word cannot pass away. God's word cannot fail. God's word in our heart, we cannot fail.
Glory.
Our hearts won't fail because of God's word, not because of our own strength. We haven't got the strength to endure. And that's where we're missing it. We think because we're enduring now, we're going to endure next week. No. Friends, don't fall for that one. You and I will only endure because God, by his grace, has put the word of endurance within our hearts. Revelation 3 and verse 10. We have kept his word of endurance. We've obeyed his command to endure. Therefore, he will keep us from great tribulation. That's our only guarantee, is that today we are enduring by faith. And how do we endure by faith? Because that is the word he's put in our heart. It's God bearing, it's God producing the fruit, we're bearing it.
Yeah.
And it's the more useless we become, the more those dead, dry bones, those cannot do a thing for ourselves. I'm at my wit's end. I can't do this anymore. Lord, if you don't do this in and through me, I can't do it. More than, that's when the praise starts in the courts of heaven. In my own strength anymore. That's as much rejoicing as when a sinner turns to Christ. Because that's the glory of it. It's because we've understood the mystery.
Yeah.
Nothing you and I can do in our own strength will hurry this thing along.
Yeah.
Only God can do this.
Yeah.
Praise the living God. That's redemption. That's deliverance. Yeah. You know, the helmet of salvation? No, the helmet of deliverance.
Yeah.
Over the mind. Over the mind, that deliverance. Praise the living God. John 15, we looked at this so many times, haven't we? John 15, verses 7 and 8. Oh, glory to God. If you abide in me, and my words abide, that's dwelling, continuing, enduring, resting, staying, living. In you, my words do the same in you. You will ask what you desire, it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. There's the big secret, there's the mystery. Dear friends, we cannot produce a harvest by prayer if that harvest isn't coming by the word. Do you see what I'm trying to say there? When we pray because the word has already done the work in our hearts. We pray because of what God's will is revealing to us through his word in our hearts. That fruit is the life of Christ being reproduced in us and through us. Our prayer life, I'm not saying don't pray, I'm saying let's learn to pray according to what the word in our heart. When we pray the prayer of faith is a rest, it's a complete rest, because God's word is doing the work. We release that faith because of what God's word has already done in our heart. If you don't know what God's will from his word is, you can't release faith for it. You think you can, but you're not on believing ground. You have a desire, you have a need, you know God is love, and so you pray for God to meet that need. But if you don't know what the word says, the first trial will come along and knock you off your perch. But we can only have a steadfast faith, a faith that produces fruit, because the word of God is in our hearts and is producing that fruit. It's imperishable. We're the ones that die. The word doesn't die. Let's look at 1 Peter. Although let's mix our metaphors in this, friends. It's not the word. God's word is imperishable. 1 Peter. Glory to God. 1 Peter. We'll start with verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Praise God for the truth, but unless it's obeyed, it won't do its work. The truth will only set us free when we know it. We only know the truth because we're applying it by God's grace. And how do we obey the truth? through our own efforts. No, through the Spirit. It's the work, it's the life, it's the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit working in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. In sincere or pure love of the brethren. Sincere or pure love of the brethren. Psalm 119, one of the verses there speaks about great peace have they that love your word and nothing shall cause them to stumble. Some of the brethren are unlovable. But nothing they do will offend us. Because why? Because we have great peace. Why? Because we love the law. We love the word. And instead of it being offended, even though some, sadly, you know, okay, it's me, isn't it? It's my fault. There are things in my life that should never be. But you don't get offended. Why? Because in your love, forgive him, Lord. Forgive. Forgive. There, but for the grace of God go I. And so you receive the word. You're not offended. You're not caused to stumble. That's why we stumble. Why? Because there's unforgiveness in our heart. Self-righteous. Unforgiveness. How can they do that? How can he call himself a teacher and preacher? How can he call himself a Christian? How can he call himself an overcomer with all that going on? Well, you know, you're stumbling. I'm stumbling. Because of unforgiveness. That's all it is. It's self-righteousness. But if we love one another, that offence is removed. Yeah. And the fruit then of the word begins to come to a fullness. And it's redemption. It's love that covers a multitude of sins.
Yeah.
I'm having to learn that. God in his grace is long-suffering. Getting all that head knowledge, that theology, that standard by which I judge my brothers and sisters. How I'm still in this walk, I do not know. Only God's grace.
Amen.
Only God's grace. Only because God's love in people that have been praying for me.
Yes.
I've got nothing to boast in except God's grace. I'm not proud of that. Tears. Tears are the foundation of my walk. Doesn't tell you. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. It's forgiveness, friends. Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. And if a person is proud, intellectual, they think they know what they're doing, but they don't. Golgotha is the place of a skull. And Jesus is still being crucified today by intellectuals.
Yes.
Who think they know, but they don't. Because we've been born again, not because we're religious, not because, well, praise, you know what I'm saying, I was about to say because we go to, you know, not because we go to church, but sometimes when you go to the right place, you can hear the word, but that's not the measure of being born again. How have we been born again? Not of corruptible seed, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, incorruptible seed, the word of God. Through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers, its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. There's that seed sown in the ground that in its time, by its, the life that's ordained within it, produces that fruit. Now, the word that endures forever is the spoken word. God's word was spoken ever before it was. Was written. And it's not just the ink on the page. The sword of the Spirit by which we speak our, you know, our confessions and all of that, it's not the ink on the page. That's but. Now, the point is, how do we get that word in our heart? Do we have to spend all day, every day, studying? No, it's not the first time or the 100th time. It's not the 10 minutes or the 10 days, you know. Nothing, remember, nothing you and I can do will produce that fruit. It's the attitude of the heart.
Yeah.
It could be the first time you hear it, it might be the 100th, but that's not the point, or anything in between. It's the Spirit in a right heart. The Holy Spirit taking his word, placing it in a receptive, yielded, open heart, a humble heart.
Amen.
That's what this is all about. That's where the fruit comes. Now, Psalm 119, we're going to go back and forth throughout scripture in this, because this is the revelation of the kingdom, isn't it? Psalm 119, verse 33. You see, it's a personal thing. Let's make it personal. Relationship. And Psalm 119, if you want a relationship with the Lord, this is the psalm. If you want to know how to relate to God through his word, this is the one. Let's have a look at some of the scriptures. Verse 33 says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end." That is our salvation. That is our whole walk from the initial born-again experience through baptism, through the cross, through trials, through enduring to the end, through being to being caught away, right, from Egypt to Canaan. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart." There's this. Did you know you can ask God for this? "Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." Did you know you could ask for that? Or did you think you were on your own, doing the best you could, struggling along the best you could? Isn't this good news?
Yeah.
Isn't this? Because the great thing that God requires of us is obedience. Can't we rejoice that we've now been given scriptural sanction that we can ask God to work it in us?
Mm.
Isn't this such a great blessing?
Mm.
God doesn't require what he can't, what he doesn't give. God will give what he requires.
Mm.
How about verse 97? This is all how God works the word into our hearts. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." So how do you meditate when you've got to answer the phone, when you're talking to somebody, when you're about your business? Well, the day you get saved, let's just say you got saved, right? You knew absolutely nothing. You were one of those most blessed of people that didn't go to an institutional church, and your mind and heart is not cluttered with the wrong information about God. So you get saved and you know absolutely nothing. Right, so you come to, hopefully, praise God, a place like this, and you're hearing the word. And to begin with, you meditate. It's an act of the will. And gradually, that word begins to permeate. It goes into your heart. Well, that's your meditation. There is a process where you go into your closet, you meditate, you study, you know, you do all the things, you spend that time. But after a while, the word in your heart begins to feed you without you knowing it.
Yeah.
The form, the life and power, presence of Christ is in your life, regardless of feeling, without conscious effort. Because he has taken hold of your spirit. He, by his word, has taken hold of your attitude, your heart, your mind, your will. No longer I that live, but Christ.
Yeah.
So really, it's Jesus answering that phone. It's Jesus having that conversation with the person in front of you. It's Jesus in and through you and I living his life. Stop trying to live the Christian life and let the Lord Jesus Christ live his life in us and through us.
Amen.
And it's the difference, all the difference in the world. The new man in Christ, when Jesus gets hold of us, cannot sin. He that is born again remains in him. And he cannot sin. Praise God. Because it's Jesus taken over. The reason you and I sin is because we've sown to the flesh.
Yeah,
that's why we will reap of the flesh, because we've sown to the flesh. If we're still reaping of the flesh, it's because at some point we didn't crucify, we didn't take up the cross, we sowed to the flesh. So we're going to reap of the flesh.
Yeah.
Now, God's doing a work. No condemnation as we acknowledge that. Bow the knee. The new man in Christ is going to rise up by the power of the Spirit. And he will not sin. The Christian cannot continue in sin. He can't practice willful sin, is what that's saying. Our life is not characterized by sin. Our life is characterized by the life of Christ. It's what it is to be a Christian. You know, we use the term Christian, it's a disciple of Christ. This, dear friends, this is not about going to church. It's not about doing religious things. We endure to the end because of he that dwells within us. Praise God. You, through your commandments, make me wise, continuing 119, make me wiser than my enemies, because they're ever with me. Listen to this, I have more understanding than all my teachers, because your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. So do you see how it is? It's the word. Yes, there is a process of meditating. The word meditate means to murmur, to mutter. So we're speaking that word to ourselves. We're speaking that word in our hearts. And it's finding its place. We're sowing the word. Praise God. Than I actually, I thought I'd be, I won't anymore, I shan't bother. You see, we're being prepared for that great worldwide, I do believe there's to come a revival of unprecedented power and revival worldwide, but in its proper time, in its proper place, part of restoration, right, it's the pinnacle, the final work of restoration, it's when everything has been put in place, it's the greater works, the latter rain anointing.
Yeah.
And we're not going to work it up, we're not going to rush it. No matter how zealous we pray and fast, we're not going to call it down. The Holy Spirit will set us alight.
Yeah.
When all that wood, when that altar has been restored, when the altar has been repaired, that the prophets of Baal broke down and all their blood, they cut themselves. Do you remember Elijah, you know what I'm talking about? So he repaired the altar and everything he did, he said, Lord, I have done this according to your word. I've done this in obedience to your word. And it was when that confession of obedience, the fire fell. He said, because I'm your servant and I've done it according to your word. He will honour the word of his servants. But at the moment, that altar is being repaired. But in John, let's look in the Gospel of John. You'll see, first of all, in chapter 4, we'll start in verse 1, starting chapter 4 of the Gospel of John, John 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew, Pharisees had heard, that, and this is what I want to look at, Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples. So Jesus was having a lot, there were a lot of disciples there, weren't there? Do you get the picture that there's a numerous, we don't know how many, but a lot of disciples made and baptized disciples, right? So we go through, they're following him around, they're baptized. John chapter 6. And we'll start with verse 41. So he's done the miracle of the bread of heaven, right? The bread from heaven, he's the miracle of those loaves and fish, and he's fed the multitude. And he calls himself, he says, rightly so, I am the bread of heaven. So start verse 41. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They got offended. So straight away, they're offended. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Yeah.
There we go. He didn't soften it. He didn't try to make it more palatable. Didn't try to explain it to them. He just said, the reason you can't receive that I'm the bread of heaven, my Father hasn't drawn you. You know, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Why have we come to Jesus? Why do we know he's the bread of heaven? Because we've all been taught by God. God himself has drawn us.
Yeah.
I mean, that in itself, whatever we're going through as a trial, praise God, there's a grounds for rejoicing.
Amen.
Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Praise God, we've heard and learned from the Father. That's why we've come to Jesus. No, not that anyone has seen the Father, except he is from God, he's seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life.
Glory, glory.
Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarrelled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Do you see now they're all getting proper upset now, because they're interpreting everything by the flesh. But the seed that is in our heart is given by the Spirit.
Amen.
Now, how does it work? Because Jesus goes on to say, the word that I speak is life and it is spirit.
Yes.
So the life and the spirit that's in the word is now feeding us.
Right.
Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. We have his life within us because we've done that. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him. So this is what's happening. This is the process. We looked at it. His word abiding in us, and us in him. We're partaking of his life. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me, praise God. We live because of him, because we're feeding on him, we're feeding on his word. This is the bread, he's pointing to himself now, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. These things he taught in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, all those that he baptized, we looked at that in chapter 4. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? They were disciples, and they stumbled. Now, they're about to turn back. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. It's the Spirit who gives life.
Amen.
The flesh, profits, nothing. Will never work these things out in a million years. The flesh can't do it. The mind. He's not talking about the body, you know, the knee and the ankle and that doesn't, or the brain even. It's the fleshly mind, the carnal mind, will never work it out. The Spirit who gives life, it's the Spirit who teaches. The words that I speak to you are spirit, they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, and that's how we appropriate the words of life, is by faith, by believing. Because Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. praise God. He wasn't afraid. You know, he wasn't in the numbers game. Quality before quantity. You couldn't come to me. And he only gave this when they fully and finally rejected. It's because they turned away that he said that. He didn't begin his ministry with this. He said this after they chose to reject. Now listen, says here, from that, now the word time is in italics. From that, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. From that saying, from that word, from that Jesus spoke to them, many of his disciples went back, most of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Those that were baptized in chapter 4, those that were baptized in his name. And that's another thing. Who's baptizing in the name of Jesus? Who's seeing it?
Yeah.
That's part of the gospel of the kingdom, friends, being baptized into the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
But from what Jesus said, they turned back. The word was too strong for them. It was too much of a cost to pay to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? He was ready to lose them all.
Yeah.
You know, if it's not true, he didn't want any of it. If it's not a quality commitment,
yeah.
You know, it's not lip service, is it, he wants? But Peter had the answer, and we've got the answer, because here we still are. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We know, and also we have come to believe and know, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Anointed, the Son of the Living God. Jesus answered, this is exactly the same message as he gave earlier. Did I not choose you, the 12? One of you is a devil. This he spoke of Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. Here it was who would betray him, being one of the 12. But here we go. Some went because they weren't called. Some went, some stayed because they were called. But nobody, here's the awesome thing, and this is the parable of the sower, which we'll look at next time or in other parables. Nobody goes to hell because they weren't chosen or elected. People go to hell because they sin. People go to hell because they heard and rejected. It's awesome, friends. This is not about going to church playing religious games. This is about worshipping and staying with and loving and obeying the God of the Bible, the one true living God.
Amen.
We don't get saved because we believe the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election works anyway. We get saved because we believe the word.
Amen.
We then find out by God's grace we believe the word because we were ordained to eternal life.
Yeah.
Praise God. But when we heard it, we had to choose. Oh, glory to the living God. Then we find out after a while we believe because we were chosen. Now that's how God is going to add to this assembly. God adds to the church daily such as should be saved. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. But you see, we have to wait. God has to work in their hearts. He has to work in our lives.
Right.
When the two meet in God's right time and way, that anointed message is received by a prepared heart. Bang, there goes the seed into that heart. Then comes the fruit. Then comes the salvation. The readiness. The gifts. You know, some of us are banging our head against a brick wall, praying and praying through, and God will eventually, because we've read Luke 18, God will eventually. No, he won't. Right, let's just pray God's ways. Let God's word do that work. We should persist. The parable there is to not faint, is to not give up in prayer. But, you know, let's hang on a minute. This person we're praying for, you know, or this situation we're praying for, the people we're praying for, my ministry that I'm praying. Hang on, right? Let the Holy Spirit show us where he has gone before and prepared that way.
Yeah.
The heart needs to be prepared, understanding. That's why we pray in these situations. Do you see what I mean? Let the Holy Spirit, he'll lead us and guide us. Don't give up in prayer, that's not what I'm saying. But you know, in praying for a situation, there are so many things we can start praying for. And the reason we persist, the reason we persevere, the reason we stay with it, is because in that endurance, in that preservation, that perseverance, that persistence, he shows us the next thing to pray for. If we'd given up a minute earlier, we would not have got that understanding, that revelation. Do you know what I mean? So it's not just bashing away, bashing away, bashing away. It is in a sense, but in that persistence, God reveals his will in that situation at the right time. And it's obedience to that will that brings about the results.
Yeah. Yeah.
Do you see what I'm trying to say now? It's, we should continue to pray. Yeah, amen. Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. But also sensitive. It's not just the power, but it's also the wisdom. It's the purpose. It's the skill that God gives us, the wisdom, his will, what to pray for in that situation. And that's all we're saying. It's not like we should stop praying. That's not what I've said. It's as we remain open, as we remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You know, he works in seasons. It's fruit. Fruit is born at the right season.
That's right.
So up till now, it's been the correct season, we've prayed, we've persisted. Now we come into a new season. So it's a different type of fruit is being born now, as a result of the word God has put in our hearts, as a result of his will being shown to us. And I really believe, and with all my heart now, some may want to reprove me for this, forgive me if I'm getting it wrong, because I'm learning the difference between God putting something on my heart for me personally, and what he's, you know, I can't impose it on the assembly. But what I'm picking up from the Spirit is a season of pressing in for God raising up gifts and ministry.
Yeah.
Because certain things can only be accomplished through the power of certain ministries. I really believe that the breakthroughs we're looking for are going to come through as God begins to raise up fivefold ministry and the gifts that go with that ministry.
Amen.
That's what God is putting on my heart. If you agree with that, then praise God, it's amen.
Yeah.
But I'm not saying that's what you've got to pray for.
No,
do you understand my hesitation in that? I'm not going to impose it. I'm just saying that's what I believe God is saying. Because there are powers, there are things, breakthroughs, doors open through the prophet and apostles' ministry that don't come any other way. Just the way it is. It's not that you're not believing. It's not that I'm not believing. But, you know, by the time God has finished with this assembly through the apostolic ministry, we will be believing for all sorts. Because that anointing is going to affect us. You know, there's yet a realm for us to experience, friends, is all I'm saying.
Yeah.
And it comes through divine order. Just the way it is. It comes through the apostles and prophets. So that's what I'm picking up from the Spirit. That's what I'm saying about, you know, pressing and pressing through. We can bang our heads against a brick wall. We need now to take just a step back in that sense. Well, you know, what is your will in this? What is the next thing you're doing with us? And I believe that's what it is. And then, yeah, then we can get back to, praise God, just pressing in, persevering, till we see that. Because that ministry is God's provision. You know, it's Jesus who saved us, but in that salvation, God has provided ministry to care for the flock.
That's right.
Praise God. Well, praise the Lord, that's the next, there's more, you know, just so much more that I believe God wants to bless us with along this line. It's all about the word in the heart, you know, and waiting, because that worldwide gospel is going to go forth with the signs following, but we have to await the right, and next morning I want to see a bit more about how God works that word within us, the right attitude, the right heart, and it will bear fruit because it's the life of God within us and within that word. Praise the Lord. God bless you, brethren.
Thank you, Lord.
Washed us in.